As we enter the new year, it's my joy this morning to be able to say that we are going to be studying God's Word. Amen? And it's my joy, especially on the first Sunday of the new year, to remind ourselves, where are we heading? What are we pursuing? Because it's so important, isn't it? There's so many things in our lives that can take our attention and take our direction, take our focus. Or we're told these things are there to take our focus and to take our attention. And this morning I want to speak to us about joy. Joy. Joy and pursuing joy in this life together. And for some of us, you may have had a bit of time over Christmas and New Year's. I pray that you have, and it's been a really wonderful, refreshing time. I had the opportunity over the Christmas period to go away for a few days with our family and my brother-in-law and his family. And we went out towards the East Coast, towards Norfolk. And it was a wonderful time. I was a little bit ill, so a little bit groggy. And, you know, those, you know, when you kind of feel a bit under the weather. But it was a really restful time. But one of the things I always do when I go away, maybe you do this as well, is you grab out your phone and you put in where you're going to go and you kind of start pinning places on Google Maps. Does anybody do that? Or is it just me? I'm just the one who wants to kind of, you know, find out all the things that are five star and things which are like, you know, 4.2. It's not, doesn't quite cut the mustard, and I'm not going to go to that place. You know, that's the kind of thing I do. I kind of go and pin places that I want to go to and see and, you know, experience, right? We set direction and we set a goal and maybe a focus point to go. And I was scrolling around the area, as you do on Google Maps, and I found this place called Joyland. I thought, ooh, Joyland. It promises a lot, doesn't it? The land of joy. And this was on New Year's Day on the seafront of Great Yarmouth. Beautiful place. And it was closed. Joyland was closed. And my heart sunk. Well, it didn't really, because right next to it, you don't really see it, was an illuminated pier full of arcades and things which was take all your money. But, you know, somewhere, sometimes in life we pin things, don't we? We put our expectations on a place or an event, or maybe, you know, maybe your birthday is coming up, something which is going to, you know, rescue you from the lull of January and bring you up into the new year, into some amazing high. And some of us, as we think about pursuit of things this year, I wonder if joy has been on your radar. I wonder if joy has been, and even, is joy even something that as a Christian I'm allowed to actually pursue? So much in life, you know, when we think about joy, we think, if I've got to have joy, I've got to then put my hope in something so that I can obtain that joy. And as many schools of thoughts, as many kind of philosophies, some new, not really new because they're quite ancient, and but they're reinvented. But often there are a lot of ancient philosophies which actually say the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of joy, is actually a fundamental problem. You might have heard this in Buddhism. If I pursue my happiness or joy in life because I'm attaching myself to something, because I'm putting my hope in something, because I'm putting my stake on this thing to bring me joy, what happens if it fails? What happens if it disappoints? What happens if it's closed? And I don't get to experience Joyland. It leads to disappointments, doesn't it? And for many of us, I speak as somebody who has journeyed alongside people in this church, 2025 has been full of joys, full of highs, full of glorious things, but also on sometimes full of valleys and tragedies and sadness. So is Buddha the answer? To detach ourselves, to free ourselves from this circle of suffering, is to free ourselves from pain and suffering, is to no longer pursue any joy, to no longer pursue happiness, to no longer pursue anything that would disappoint us, but to be free. And I would say that if we follow that kind of philosophy, it leads to us being not even human anymore. Because God has created us for joy. God has created you and I to enjoy and to savor and to relish in joy for things that he has created. God commands us, actually, as a people, towards joy. It says in Philippians 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. It says in Psalm 16, you have made known to me, Lord, the ways of life. You fill me with joy. In your presence are pleasures at your right hand forevermore. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It is the fruit of our lives as Christians who walk with Jesus and are saved by him that we will experience joy. But I'd say that this joy is not as the world has defined joy and happiness in. We can look before that. And this morning, I want to look at the book of Romans. Romans 5. Romans 5 gives us the start of Paul's summary of what it means to belong to Jesus and what it means to have the fruit of living in the life that Jesus has bought for us. And if we start, can I just ask God to pray? Can I just pray? Because we need to ask God to illuminate our eyes, don't we? To lift our hearts towards him as we study his word. So Lord Jesus, I praise you that you are the word. You are the word made manifest. You are the one who comes to us now by your Holy Spirit and opens up our eyes to see the glories of your truth and your majesty. Teach us, we pray today, and help us to listen and to obey and to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to read from Romans chapter 5. I've put down 1 to 11, but we're kind of probably going to read 1 to 5 and then just touch on verse 11 at the very end. And it says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I'm going to jump to verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Amen. Now, this is an amazing book, Romans. Romans is Paul's download of all his understanding. The Apostle Paul, God chose him, Jesus chose him to be a declarer of the good news, a declarer of the truth of the gospel to the nations, to the Gentiles, and to his fellow countrymen. And he downloads his full understanding of the salvation in which we are experiencing. Many of us, when we became Christians, right, when we gave our life to Jesus, we knew a little bit, didn't we? We knew enough to be able to say, God, I need you. You've saved me. And now I want to belong to you and give my life to you. And over time, we grow in our understanding of the truth and the depths and the majesty of what it means to have, for God to have saved us, and for us to have even had the chance to choose him and to follow him. And this is Paul's great thesis of our Christian understanding of life, humanity, truth, and the gospel. And here in chapter 5, he's in chapter 1 to 4, he's already covered a whole plethora of understanding of what it means to be human, to understand that we are wrong and unrighteous, and that we need salvation, and that there is only one who can save us. And that's through the cross of Christ, his blood shed for us on the cross, for the forgiveness of all who would receive him. And you know what? When we think about Romans 5, it's got so many big words in here. And I was struggling this week to kind of get my head together because there's so much depth and majesty and depth and understanding of what we can talk about. But there are three times in this chapter, three times in this short passage where it talks about our rejoicing. It talks about rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. It talks about our rejoicing in sufferings, but it also talks about our rejoicing in God through Jesus Christ. And it talks, at the very beginning, it talks about justification. And I want to just talk a little bit about this, with what it means to be justified. Because all of us who follow Jesus, who have put our trust in Jesus, have put our trust not in ourselves, but in putting our trust in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And every religion in the world would say that you ought to live right. You ought to do the good things and the right things. And then God will bless you and he will love you. And good things will happen to you. Maybe you don't believe in God, but maybe you're spiritual and you believe in a higher power. And this world would say to you, if you do what is right, if you live a good and nice life and treat your neighbors well and help the old lady across the road, then the universe, the powers that may be, whatever they may be, undefined, surely they should bless you. But the gospel says the total opposite. It says that you are loved, that you are accepted and received through the free gift that is given through Jesus Christ. First and foremost, you are received and accepted and loved. And Jesus' perfect record is given to you to receive and to take hold of. And then, from that place, you will then live right as you ought to. It's a total inversion, isn't it, of what we as human beings would say is our problems. If we have a problem, we're going to solve it. We're going to grasp it. We're going to take control of it and move forwards. But God says, no, the starting point is to receive God's acceptance and forgiveness first. And then when you believe and trust, your life is changed and transformed. And you become all that God has for you. And the result of this justification is a result of God giving you something that you did not deserve. It's grace. He's given you a reward. He's given you an acceptance that you can never have bought or purchased or got for yourself. And the mark of that, receiving that goodness and that faith, that truth and that hope, is joy. John Stott, in his commentary on Romans, says, the major mark of a justified believer is joy. Especially joy in God himself. We should, as a church, those who follow Jesus, should be the most positive people in the world. For the new community of Jesus Christ is characterized not by self-centered triumphantness, not me, look at me, but by God-centered, Christ-edifying worship. So church, as we look through this new year, I want you to pursue joy. Because joy hasn't come because I've done something great or I've done something good or I've achieved something. But God, joy has come because it is a gift to you and I through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus shed for you. Because you are now made right with God, because you can stand, the way to joy is fully open. But I want to just challenge us because so often, even if we've been in the church a long time, our understanding of why even God saved us can sometimes be a bit confusing and a bit not wrong, but slightly off-piste in terms of why God would choose to save us. I want to ask us a quick question. Why is the good news good news? Okay, it's not a quick question. It's a very big question. Why is the good news of Jesus dying on a cross for me, saving me from my sins, taking away my guilt, giving me a church family, giving me a hope in the future, taking me from death to life. Why are all these things good news? What is the end goal of it? Is it so that I'd no longer feel guilty? It's pretty good. I don't want to feel my guilt anymore. You know, when we first gave my life to Jesus, I knew there was something wrong in me. Maybe I'm a bit lonely. And because now I'm saved, I'm into a family. I'm in part of a church community. Maybe it's now that I have a meaning and purpose in my life. There's a God I can pursue and a purpose he's given to me and direction. Those are all beautiful gifts and fruits of the good news of Jesus Christ, of justification. But I'm saying that Paul in his letter asks us to look at the gifts, but to look to the giver. The goal of the gospel is to increase our joy, and that joy is found in the person of God. Think about it. When we were sinners, and in our sin, we couldn't access God. We didn't even look for God. We couldn't even find our direction to look for him and to even desire him as our joy. But this morning, we have sung, God, you are my desire. Justification has taken away our sin and our shame and restored a right relationship with God so that we can now call him our God, our Father, and our joy. Reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus did was that he himself became sin so that we could experience his righteousness and he would take our punishment and our shame and we would receive his forgiveness and the right relationship with God. The good news of Jesus Christ is good news because we get to rejoice in God through Jesus Christ. John Piper wrote a book called God is the Gospel. God is the good news. And his thesis is that so often we look at the gifts of the gospel, freedom, forgiveness, joyfulness, all these things. But actually the end goal is that the ultimate goal, which we will spend eternity surveying and wondering and enjoying, is God himself, his very person. I don't know if you've ever heard of a thing called the Westminster Short Catechism. In the 1600s, a lot of Christian leaders got together and said, let's try and summarize in a catechism, in statements, what the core of our understanding of theology is, what understanding is. And one of the key things, the first sentence was, the chief end of man, the chief goal of every single human being, whether you are saved now or to be saved, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To enjoy God. That's why when we sing of the cross, we can enjoy his salvation, because it has connected us to the Father. That's why when we think that we are justified, that we are no longer called unrighteous, but we are called righteous, is because that we can now stand before a holy God and enter his throne room and approach his presence without shame and without fear, but accepted as sons. The goal of the gospel is our joy, which is found in the person of God. So my first point this morning, God wants you to pursue joy, because joy is found in him. Pursue God, pursue your joy this year, church. But you might say, Ed, joy in God, it sounds good, but it's huge and it's out there, and I'm like right here, right now, and these are my circumstances around me. And if you, like me, you start this year, I've started thinking about work a bit too late, it's tomorrow. I'm thinking about all these circumstances that I'm going to find myself in the coming 24 hours. Having to wake up again at a reasonable time. having to, you know, get up when it's still dark outside and move and get things ready and put things in place and whatever God has called you to. And I want to say that Christian joy and happiness is different to worldly joy and happiness. And I want to walk through that a little bit, because Christian joy is unique, because firstly, it's not based on just common circumstances. Circumstances, if the word actually just means what we stand in. Circle, stances, things, facts, things around us. So literally, circumstances means to stand around in things. And I kind of want you to imagine yourself. Maybe this is you tomorrow morning, and you're starting work or school or whatever it may be. Sorry, teens. Got to think about it at some point in time. Imagine you're standing in a circle, and the circumstances are the objective things that are around you, the things that are going to happen, the things that are just going to be, everybody experiences. And, you know, we do this all the time, don't we? We try and engineer our circumstances to improve our joy, don't we? Maybe it's, I'm going to buy that thing because it will help me. It will serve me. It will make my life easier. Maybe we'll increase our peace and security by buying some insurance. Suddenly I know that we have to have car insurance, but if I accidentally knock my car on something or somebody else's car, then it's covered. I'm not going to have to pay out. And we do all these things, don't we? We pursue and we arrange things in our lives, the circumstances around us, so that we increase our peace, our security, our health, our well-being. And let's say these things are not wrong at all, right? They're not wrong. Yes, that's right. There are things that we put in place so that we function well. Common circumstances, maybe this is what you'll experience tomorrow. Maybe you wake up tomorrow morning and you would have had the best sleep of your life. You'll be like, yes, I'm ready to go to work. I had my 8 hours, 25 minutes. I got up just before my alarm and it felt great. Maybe you grab your coffee and it's just the right temperature, smells good, or tea, whatever it is, at the perfect temperature, and you just start the day on a high. Maybe your kids are like, hey, let's get to school. I'm ready for this new term of learning. They bound into school without any fuss. This could be real. And you get to work, and your boss says, you know what? Good job. You did so well over your Christmas holiday, I'm going to give you a raise. All our circumstances are aligned. Perfect. How amazing. And our normal response would be, yes, joy, happiness. That is growing great. Whether you are a Christian or not, these are called common graces. We experience the common goodness of God in the things that we can enjoy in this life, regardless of our justified state, regardless of them, because these are all parts of what God's good creation is and his image in us. Every single person has the image of God in them. And you know what? It's okay as a church to enjoy good food, friendship, great music. And it's great, isn't it? Every good and perfect gift, James says, comes from the Father of lights, who gives without remorse, without anything wanting the back. God is the giver. We can enjoy the things of this life because we recognize not we celebrate the gifts necessarily or worship the gifts, but we worship the giver. We worship, don't worship the created thing, but we worship the creator who gave it to us for our good. We can enjoy and praise God. Let me take a step back. There's four objective things: great sleep, a good coffee, kids bounding to school, your boss giving you a raise. What if those circumstances were slightly different? What if the winter flu caught up with you and it kept you up all night and you got about 3 hours of just tossing and turning and lying there and you thought, oh, great. What if you grab your coffee and you've got a nice white shirt and you actually just, you know, you forget you've got a bottom lip and you kind of, it's one of those mornings. What if your kids are struggling to even get out of bed, let alone get into school? Anyone identify? What if your boss comes and just said, you know, Ed, we're downsizing. This year's going to be different. There isn't space for you. What do we do in those circumstances which can be our reality? Objective response is what? Sorrow. Sadness. Disappointment. Whether you are a Christian or whether you are not, these are the common results of our common humanity, which is fallen. We are not immune to the sorrow that the fall has produced. The question is really, is my joy completely dependent on these common circumstances? Is my joy swayed by the waves and the pushing of where life is going to take me this year? Or is there something beyond these common circumstances, beyond this initial circle? I want to say that there is a greater circle outside of these common circumstances. And Paul says this in verse 3, and this is crazy. Not only that we have peace with God and restoration with God and forgiveness, but we can rejoice in our sufferings. Rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering can produce endurance, and endurance can produce character, and character can produce hope. Whew. That is staggering, what the Christian gospel offers us. Because all of life around us is saying, control your circumstances. Control your circumstances. Take charge. I looked up some, I don't normally do this, but I looked up some self-help tips over the Christmas period. I just wanted to see what people were applying themselves in to change their circumstances for the new year. And in the New York Times article, surefire top tips for happiness this year, courtesy of the New York Times. Be in possession of the basics. Get food, get shelter, get health, get safety. Sounds like a good thing to do. Get enough sleep. Apparently sleep deprivation is anything less than 7.5 hours sleep. Teenagers, get more sleep. Regularly. Have relationships that matter to you. We would all agree those are important things, right? Take compassionate care of others and yourself. Yeah, take care of ourselves, but also of those around us. Have work or an interest that engages you. Well, for most people, in most times of history, you never be able to be happy according to this list of five things? How many people in all of history have had food, shelter, good health, and security? Does that mean happiness has never been available to them? Let alone getting a job that interests you and engages you. Come on, guys. When we think about what the world offers us, it offers us platitudes compared to the depth of what God is saying. God is saying that the world says that our happiness is dependent on the engineering of our circumstances around us. And if we're honest, we would do that ourselves. But God, in his sovereignty, in Romans 5:3, says that even in suffering, even in unfavorable circumstances, we can define suffering as that, can't we? Happiness, maybe we're saying, has to be favorable circumstances, but Paul's saying that joy and happiness can be found even in unfavorable circumstances, even in our sufferings. Christian joy is not purely based on our immediate circumstances around us. It is joy despite the circumstances surrounding us. What is that? What does that despite mean? I want to give us a view of an ultimate reality. An ultimate reality that is beyond our initial circumstances. This greater circle. And in that greater circle, there is a God who cares for you. Who knows your needs before you even ask them. Who knows in his glorious wisdom and future, knows beyond time and space what already is written in the book of life for you. He knows what's going to happen this year. He knows the future, and he loves you and adores you and counts you as a son when he chooses to use sufferings to grow you and to grow endurance in you and in character. I had the joy in November this year to preach through Romans, part of Romans 11, where it talks about what it means to be sons and daughters of a God who is treating us not as slaves, but as sons when he chooses discipline to train us. And suffering, the circumstances around us are not outside of his sovereign hand for you. Whatever those unfavorable circumstances may look like for you this year, maybe it's finances. Maybe it's relationships that are broken. Maybe it's challenges with your work and your security in your space. There is a God outside of those circumstances who has his arms undergirding your life and saying, I'm here, I'm with you. Rejoice in me. There is a solid rock that we can stand on. And those are the attributes, the acts, the promises of God that we have to mine out for ourselves. Amen. So much of this morning for me personally has been these guys, Johnny and the team, and just singing, preaching truth again over my life. That I have a king in heaven who is sovereign over my life. That I have a hope and a future that is not dependent on my circumstances right now. That I have a joy that is found in his word. And that's what we have to mine out for ourselves, church, don't we? We have to be in his word. We have to understand his heart. We have to seek out that greater reality that is outside of our circumstances so we can take hold of them. Paul gives us a few. He says you can have peace with God. He says that you can stand in grace. He says that you can have hope in the glory of God. He says that you can have joy in the midst of unfavorable circumstances. He says that you can have joy in knowing that God is God and he has a future hope for you. Christian joy is unlike the world's happiness. You know what? The worldly joy is just about maintaining it, trying to maintain a level of enjoyment or pleasure. But Christian joy, even in unfavorable circumstances, can increase and increase and increase. That is the majesty and the beauty of the gospel. Our joy is not static. It is ever growing. How do we do this as a church together? I want to just commend to you two things. Do what we did this morning. Worship. Pray. Declare his glories. Declare the glorsome truths of this ultimate reality that God is sovereign and true and good. And you know what? Johnny isn't always going to feel like that every single morning. Or whoever the worship leader is, whoever the preacher is, isn't going to always feel that. Or your small group leader. Because the church is needing to do that to each other. We need to teach the gospel and preach the gospel and tell the gospel to one another, to encourage each other, as long as it's called today. Encourage one another to pursue Christ. to mine out the goodness of his gospel to one another. Can we do that? Why don't we come next Sunday and pray and worship? Why don't we come together on the 19th to fast together and to seek God's face and to remind each other of this beautiful joy and align ourselves to his will? That is what we're inviting each other to do, is to worship and enjoy him together. There's another thing that we can do, though, in the midst of suffering, is we can learn to sit with one another. One thing I've learned in 2025, in the midst of the highs and the lows, is that I need people to sit with me and just to be with me. And for me to be able to be free to share how I'm feeling or how things are being and how things are going. I wouldn't say I've experienced any tragedies like some of us have in this community personally, but we have to be able to learn how to sit with each other. Sit with each other in the challenges that this life will throw at us. Sit with each other through the pain and the troubles. And we have to learn to be alongside one another. And that may sometimes be about giving advice, but most of the time, it's about being still and being present and being a faithful friend and a companion on this road and pointing each other's eyes towards Jesus. Maybe that's something we have to learn. The introverts in us, sometimes that's one of the blessings of having an introvert nature, is that we are a bit more silent and a bit more still. But we need both, don't we? We need each other in this congregation, with each other's lives. We need the extroverts, the ones who will lift our eyes and bring us to joy and exuberance and have that. But there are times when we just need one another to be with each other and to hold each other and to comfort each other and to be a community together. 1 Corinthians 12 says this: you are the body of Christ, individual members of it. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let's learn how to do that, hey, as a body this year. Let's learn to rejoice together. Let's learn to suffer well together and encourage each other in being the body of the Christ. So Christian joy is unique because it's beyond our circumstances. Christian joy is unique also because it is the already but not yet. I'm going to close with this. You know, we can be really certain of a few things in life. We know things are true. How many of you know that God loves you in Jesus Christ? That Jesus has demonstrated his love for us, not because of anything we have done, but because of his love for us. It says this in Romans 5: for while we were weak, in the right time Christ died for the ungodly. One would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. But God showed his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, to know something is really important. To know that we are loved, to know that we can read Romans 5, 6 and say, Christ died for me, is a wonderful thing. But to experience it as a Christian, we have to experience that love. We're not called to be Christians who just grin and bear it and go, yep, I've got a hope in the future. I know that I'm going to heaven. All these things are great. I know that God loves me in my head, but not in my heart. The Christian life in relationship with God as our joy is to be experienced as a reality in our present days. And I'm not sure if you experienced that this morning when we were worshiping, but I certainly did. Because often in life, we are called to rejoice, which means actually to boast verbally, to declare it despite even what we are feeling inside. You might not feel the love of God every single 24-hour moment of your life this year. But when you don't and things are falling apart, you can say, God, I choose to rejoice. I choose to declare. I choose to take what I know is written in your word, which is secure and which is sure, and I will boast and exult in it. Because boastful joyfulness is about the future. Yes, it's about our future hope and where we're going and eternity. But Jesus Christ is the one who is, who was, and is to come. That means he is to come and we can rejoice in that. But he is right now here with you. through his Holy Spirit. And it says there in this verse here that he is pouring out his love through you and in you. It says here that, I've lost my place. It says here in verse 5, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. Christian hope isn't about grim and bearing it until Jesus comes again. It's about experiencing the dwelling Holy Spirit as a gift to you right now. This morning, you can experience love of God, and that love produces hope. And that hope fuels us for the year ahead. And that hope that God has given us through the Holy Spirit is a seal of his promise to you. It is a gift that you can know and experience and tangibly experience in this life. But it is only a foretaste of what is yet to come for us as a people. There is glory to come. And when we experience the love of God, and I pray that we do experience it as a community this year in so many places, in so many ways, both here on a Sunday, in your home groups, in your life, in your quiet times, with your families. When the Holy Spirit reminds you and pours out his love and reminds you of the love that God has for you, may that produce hope and fruit that will last you and pursue you all of this year. As we close, I want to ask if we could stand. I want to ask you if you would commit to pursuing joy this year. You'd commit to saying that, God, you are the good news for me this year. And that requires us sometimes to fight for our joy. It requires us to declare that, God, this is what I understand you to be, and I'm going to stand in it. It requires us sometimes to be honest with those around us and for others to speak life into our lives and to remind us of the good news that we have and the joy that is open to us. Father, I want to pray that this morning, as we've thought about joy, I know, Lord, in this room that many of us here may not even, we want it, Lord, but we don't know how to enter it into that place. And this morning I pray that as we fight for joy for each other, that we would know for the certainty, by the power of your Holy Spirit right now, that we are loved. That your word says that, Lord, we weren't even looking for you, but yet you showed your love to us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us. We've been justified by your blood. We were enemies, destined for the wrath of God. But now we are reconciled by the death of your Son. Lord, we rejoice in you. We thank you that the way to the Father is open. Just as Johnny was doing this morning, telling us, instructing us to do, why don't we lift our hands? Why don't we just say again, why don't we just... Two words came to mind, celebrate and surrender. Why don't we just lift our voices? This might feel a bit weird, but why don't you just lift your voice of celebration this morning to celebrate all that God is. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the way to the Father is open. Thank you that justification is mine. Grace is ours. Salvation is ours. You are the greater story beyond our circumstances. You are the greater hope. Your everlasting arms of love are under our lives, God. We celebrate you. We celebrate you. We honor you, God. We worship you and say that you are the Lord. Thank you that we are in your arms. You're holding us as a church. You're holding us as a body. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we choose to pursue joy this year. We choose to pursue joy, not as the world tells us to, but by looking beyond our circumstances and seeing you beyond those things. Thank you that this is ours to have and to hold and to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to close with one verse, if that's okay. And maybe this can be something that we enter into as we just close our time together in worship. 1 Peter 1 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory as you obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. God, we love you. We want to celebrate you now in worship, and we want to see you in your glory. And thank you that we get to taste and savor just part of that this morning as we gather and worship together. In Jesus' name, amen.